Psalm 23. We come to the last stanza of this song tonight. Again, I'd like to read the whole of the song for us in just a moment, but as we reflect upon it and what we've seen so far, I think we can all confess it's a beautiful song, an exquisite song, a song that says a lot about us being sheep, certainly, but says a lot more about the Lord as our shepherd. That's really been the focus. Psalm 23 begins with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 now ends with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we sing the stanzas of this beautiful song from beginning to end, we see that as we go through it, it brings us closer and closer into nearer communion and fellowship with him. In the stanza of the song that we looked at last Lord's Day, you'll recall David turned our attention to a table, the table of our shepherd. And we saw its provision, its invitation, the abundance that's provided there for us. But now in the final stanza of the song, he turns our attention from that wonderful table and the invitation that we have there and the welcome and the abundance. He turns our attention now to the house of the shepherd. And here immediately we begin to see once again that God is good. And he is the overflowing fountain of all good. So we're going to look at that. We'll read all of Psalm 23 in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we come to your word, this treasure that you have revealed and preserved and is before us now, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see the wonders of your word. Give us grace to understand it, to choose that way of wisdom, that we would see here in Psalm 23 the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see the one who is our good shepherd. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand for our reading now as we read Psalm 23 together. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Working through this psalm, it seems as just as you work through one stanza, sing one stanza, and come to the next, and that it couldn't possibly get any better, it does. It gets even better. Just when you think the love of our shepherd has reached its heights, its pinnacle, you reach the next stanza of the psalm, and you're brought even into higher love of our shepherd for his sheep. And so as we make our way through this psalm, we see that God is not only good, but he's the overflowing fountain of all good. He gives and he gives and he gives. He gives out of his goodness, his mercy. And we see in our good shepherd, grace upon grace upon grace. And you see it as you move from the second to the last stanza into now the final stanza tonight, as you move from the table of the shepherd into the house of the shepherd. A table is a wonderful thing. A table is a place of fellowship. A table is a place for guests. A table is for meals. But a home is for family. And a home is for life. And what God gives us is not only a table, but he gives us his home. He gives us not only a welcome as guests at a table prepared for us, but he gives us his home. He gives us his home that we would share life with him. The King of love, my shepherd is. I want to direct our attention for just a few moments this evening as we finish this psalm to the steadfast love of our shepherd as we look at a couple of things. First of all, you see there in the final stanza, the goodness and mercy of the Lord, and then secondly, the house of the Lord. The goodness and mercy of the Lord, and then finally, the house of the Lord. We begin with the goodness and mercy of the Lord. That's what David sings at the beginning of verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, David says. Here's David, likely nearing the end of his life, penning the words of this beautiful psalm. He can certainly reflect on his life at any stage, over all of his joys and sorrows, his losses, his victories, his failures. And you have the sense as you read Psalm 23 that David is especially mindful as he does that, as he reflects upon his life, where God has brought him, that he's not thinking about his kingship and all the building projects and his might and all the things that he's done, but he's thinking of his weakness. He's a sheep, after all. And he's looking back over all of his life. And he's not boasting about what a great king he was, but he says, I'm nothing but a lowly sheep. Perverse and often straying, weak, defenseless, getting into trouble, getting lost. He's mindful of his weaknesses. He's mindful of his sin, mindful of his guilt, mindful of the ways in which he's prone to wander, the coldness of his love, and how often in life he's lost his hold on God. He's mindful of all of that. But he's mindful of all of that not to sort of wallow in that as a sheep, not to wallow in his sinfulness and his failures, but he's mindful of all of this because it leads him to rejoice in God's love. In fact, David has never been more sure of God's love than he is when he's writing this psalm. And here's the significance then of that first word of verse 6, surely. David says, here's a word of confidence. Here's a word of certainty. Here's a word of assurance. Surely. David's doing here at the end of Psalm 23 what Paul does at the end of Romans 8. And you know Romans 8 well and how it ministers to us at so many points in our life. The end of Romans 8, Paul says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul steps back for a moment, looks at all things in creation, everything that could possibly threaten to separate him from God's love, and he says, nope, I'm persuaded that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of my good shepherd is stronger than all of that. And here David is doing the same thing. Here he's looking at all of his life, taking stock of it, looking at all of it, and saying now, I am persuaded. I am confident. I'm certain. In all of my experiences, God's grace has taught me something, and they've taught me not only who I am, yes, that, but so much more, they've taught me who God is. And I may lose my hold on God, and I often have. My faith is weak. My love is cold. My grip is really not that strong, but God never, never, never loses his hold on me. He is faithful even when I am faithless. He loves me even when my love for him grows cold. He'll never, never let me be lost. And that leads David to say this about who God is. He is good and he is merciful. He says, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we've been saying, God is good. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. He is only good all the time. And it's because he is good that we do not want. It's because he's good that we lie down in green pastures. It's because he's good that we lie down beside the still waters. It's because he's good that he restores our souls. It's because he's good that he leads us in paths of righteousness. It's because he's good that he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, comforting us with his rod and his staff. It's because he's good that he prepares a table for us and our cup runs over. As we saw last week, that cup is not half empty or half full. It's not even full, it's overflowing. It's overflowing because God is good. He gives and he gives and he gives. And God's resources are never depleted. He's good, he's merciful, and his goodness and his mercy follow me all the days of my life. Now, the word for mercy here is a Hebrew word that literally means covenant faithfulness. That's one proper translation. Covenant faithfulness. Other translations put it his steadfast love. It's a wonderful term, isn't it? His steadfast love. Here is stability. Here is constancy. Here is faithfulness and love. Here is love that never changes. Here is commitment that never wanes. It is steadfast. And I know many of you go to the Psalms for comfort, and not just Psalm 23, but many of the other Psalms, and you read through them, and you find there a comfort and perspective. And there's a recurring phrase that you're going to find as you read through the Psalms, and I'd encourage you to do it sometime. And it's this phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord. It's astounding how many times in the Psalms we're directed to that, to the steadfast love of God. Now, often in our New King James Version, it's translated as mercies, the mercies of the Lord. But it's that same Hebrew word, hesed. The steadfast love of the Lord. Think of the words of Psalm 136, for example. And we won't read all of it, but just a few. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then every single verse repeats that refrain. His steadfast love endures forever. You see, God's trying to tell you something. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying to us over and over and over again, I love you steadfastly. I love you not because of who you are, but because of who I am. He loves you with an everlasting, steadfast love. Or as one children's Bible put it, trying to get at this word, he loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I think that's a good translation too. And here David is marveling at the end of his life as he looks at all of his straying, all of his failures, the sin of his own heart. What has God been doing throughout the entirety of my life? He's been pursuing me with his goodness and his mercy. His hesed, his steadfast love. And that really is the verb at the beginning of verse 6. Surely goodness, and now we'll use that word, surely goodness and steadfast love shall pursue me. That's the verb. Surely goodness and steadfast love shall pursue me. In all of God's dealings with you, dear shepherd of the sheep, this is what God is doing. He's pursuing you with his goodness, and he's pursuing you with his steadfast love. And notice David says that, all the days of my life. Think about that in the life of David. God is pursuing him with his goodness and his steadfast love all the days of his life. For David, that included the day he stood on the top of that roof and lusted after a woman, committed adultery with her. It included the day he summoned her husband home and sought to cover up his sin by having him put to death. There is never a day in David's life, there's never a day in your life, beloved sheep of the Good Shepherd, when God is not pursuing you with his goodness and steadfast love. That means even on your darkest of dark days, even on the days when you are farthest from him, even on the days when it seems your love is dried up, even on the days when it seems you are dry spiritually speaking, always his heart toward you has been the heart of a good shepherd. A shepherd who loves you this very day, no matter where you may be at in your pilgrimage. His love towards you is the love of a shepherd, and always his heart will be the heart of a shepherd who loves you. One commentator said, for 70 long checkered years, the Lord had shepherded David, despite his endless wanderings, betrayals, and iniquities. Looking back over his sin-stained life, David was convinced nothing could destroy God's blood-stained grace and love toward him. His confidence was not in the integrity of his own heart, but in the unchangeableness of God's. Aren't you thankful for that? That your confidence in God, your confidence in his love for you, is not based on the integrity of your own heart, but in the unchangeableness of his love, the steadfastness of his love. It's covenant love, it's steadfast love. And so it tells us we ought not to look at our circumstances to determine whether God loves us. Imagine if Job had done that. Well, then his friends would have been right. Imagine if Joseph had done that in his circumstances. Imagine if Paul had, imagine if David had done that. We don't look to our circumstances to determine whether God loves us or not. We look to the Word of God, we look to the promises of God, and we look to the character of God. And we look to what God has done. We look to the cross of his Son. And when we survey that wondrous cross, we see a love so amazing, a love so divine, a love that will not let us go. You've been bought by him. You've been bought by him at such a cost, and he will hold you fast. He loves his sheep. He's absolutely committed to bringing every one of his sheep home. He's not going to lose any of them. And that's where David concludes this beautiful psalm, the final words of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as David thinks of the house of the Lord here, certainly he's thinking upon that house of the Lord with which he was familiar, which was a picture of heaven, the tabernacle. The place he loved, that place he longed for, that place that he often sought and spoke about in other psalms, in just a few psalms, in Psalm 27, for example, verse 4. Remember what David says, there one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It was in God's house that David learned again and again and again that God is good, that his steadfast love endures forever. He learned it from the bronze altar and the bronze laver in the outer court, to the lampstand and the table of showbread and the golden altar in the holy place, to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. All of these spoke to him of God's goodness. All of these pointed, of course, to God's home, ultimately to heaven itself. They were copies of heavenly things. And so David can write things like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How could David write like that? How could David write that? Because he'd been in the house of the Lord. And his sins had been forgiven. The diseases of his heart had been healed. His life had been redeemed from destruction. His head had been crowned with steadfast love and mercy. His mouth had been satisfied with good things. His youth renewed like the eagle. That's why in Psalm 27, verse 4, he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. God is beautiful in this goodness. God is beautiful in his mercy, his steadfast love. And David says, I long to behold that beauty and to inquire in his temple. And I wonder what he would inquire about. Probably had a lot of questions. Certainly he would ask the question any sinner who's known the love of the shepherd would ask, why me? Why would you love me? I'm unlovable. I'm unworthy. I've sinned against you, wronged you over and over again. And I could stand here and make promises that I'm going to be different. I'm going to do better this time, but I'm going to continue to sin against you. Why me? Why would you want communion with me, a sinful sheep? And not just provide a table for me, but bring me into your house. Why me? And yet God called him to his house again and again and made it abundantly clear that he desired communion, even with this strange sheep. And so David longs for communion with the Lord, longs for communion with this God who loved him. And that's why we have at the center of the psalm, again, that beautiful phrase, the literal center, the spiritual center as well of this psalm. Again, remember that phrase, you with me. You with me. This is why we shall not want. You with me. This is what makes the pastures green. You with me. It's what makes the waters still. You with me. It's what brings restoration to our souls. You with me. It's what comforts us in the valley of the shadow of death. You with me. This is what makes the table a place of gladness. You with me. And this is what makes the house of the Lord desirable. You with me. There's room in God's house for sinners like David, for an adulterer, for a murderer, for one who's often sinned against him. Whatever your sins may be, there is forgiveness in Christ. And not only forgiveness in Christ, but a place in the house of the Father. Remember in our John series in the upper room a few weeks back, the words of Jesus on the eve of his death and that beautiful prayer of Jesus, Father, I desire that they be with me and that they be one, even as we are one, you and me and I and them. That's Jesus praying. Jesus praying for this sweet communion with sinners like you and me. Praying for them to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You remember how he began the upper room discourse in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. He's saying this to disciples who, as at this point in our series you've seen already, are going to sin against him greatly. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, where there are many mansions. It's such a beautiful description of heaven. We're often told of about heaven in terms of what it is not, and that's instructive too. Things like there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no sin, there's no grief, there's no tears, there's no unrighteousness. But one thing we do know positively about heaven is this. It is home. It's home. It's our Father's house. That speaks of relationship, doesn't it? It speaks of the relationship we have with God. And it speaks also of the relationship that we have with the family of God, with all those in the family of God. It's where the family of God will live in blessed fellowship and in sweet communion. Despite some of the presentations about heaven, heaven isn't just one long, eternal, personal, devotional time. There's community there. There's fellowship there. There's family there. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. And that too is a comfort. That's a comfort for us, isn't it? David is the author of this psalm, and you remember David's grief over the death of his son. And you remember what he said. I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. And here's David's confidence. He's saying surely to that. And also part of his longing for heaven. There are crowns for the young and old. And if you've lost a loved one, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, brother, sister, a child who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be with them again. With friends who've died, with brothers and sisters in Christ who've died, members of the family of God who've died, you will be with them again. It's one of the great comforts that we have as we long for heaven. It's one of the great blessings that God has given us here in this life, the gift of the communion of saints. One of the great blessings he's given to us now, the fellowship of believers, family and friends and fellow members of the church. And if there is blessing in that communion of saints here on earth, well, how much greater will be that communion, that fellowship in heaven? It's a family that dwells in the Father's house that David speaks of. But of course, what makes heaven heaven, what makes it heaven to us is not ultimately the reunion with loved ones who've gone before, but ultimately what makes heaven heaven to us is the presence of the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the one who's laid down his life for the sheep. And I think it was Samuel Rutherford who once said that heaven would be hell if Christ were not there. Now you understand his point. It's the presence and the communion with Christ that makes heaven heaven. And so he could go on to write, "O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And that will be forever. That's where David ends. He brings us on our journey as sheep to Emmanuel's land, where this sojourning sheep ends his traveling days. He ends them in the house of the Lord. Communion with our shepherd. No going back. This is home. This is home. What we're going through now is but a short pilgrimage as our shepherd is guiding us. But on that pilgrimage, we're homeward bound. We're homeward bound. Do you see it just ahead? Do you see it with the eyes of faith? Do you long for heaven and home? That home is secured for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the presence of the shepherd that is the comfort of the sheep, always and at all times. And God's promise to us is that he abides with us forever, not only in this life, but for all eternity, where we will there know the full enjoyment of his love, the love of our shepherd who laid down his life so that his sheep could live with him, you with me. This psalm begins with the Lord, and it ends with the Lord. Because, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd, the Lord is our life. And there, right in the center of the psalm, is that great comfort. You with me. Such is the love of our shepherd for his sheep. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are amazed again at your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But we're so thankful for the love of the shepherd that is steadfast. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.